We've had to take breaks along the way, but for expedient reasons. But today we're back finishing up a section of this great third chapter. Before I really jump into this, let me say that next Sunday is going to be very special here, and Zach will tell you more about it at the end of the service. But we're going to be having the Lord's Supper in one service for the whole church. So we're going to meet at 9 o'clock this hour. So if you can do what you normally do. But we're going to meet here for a service that is centered around the Lord's Supper. We devote our entire worship time when we do that. And we're going to be doing it specially this next Sunday in the round. So we've done that before, and those of you who've been here know how meaningful that is for us. Our singing will be just glorious, as we will just have very simple time of singing, but when we're all facing each other, we're really feel together. So we're going to be doing that next week. Hope you'll be making sure that's a priority for you to be here, especially if you're a part of our church, a member of our church, or a regular attender, to honor the Lord through participating in the Lord's Supper. This is something very important to believers. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be in this morning. We've been talking about living life with the life of God. And reaching back a little bit, let me do a little review. We were reaching back to chapters 1 and 2, that as believers in Jesus Christ, who, as in chapter 1, verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, in whom chapter 2, verse 9 says, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so a lot of this book has been about who is Jesus? Who are we dealing with? And as believers, in Jesus Christ, who, as chapter 1:15 says, the image of the invisible God. Now in chapter 2, verse 13, we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's what we believe guaranteed our redemption through what Jesus did at the cross. And now, chapter 3, verse 1, says that we've been raised up with Christ. We're a new person. What are we to do with that? Well, we're to keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And we're to set our minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Why? Because we've died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. What a secure place that is. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also, or we also, will be revealed with him in glory. Those were some awesome studies that we did through those verses over several weeks. And as we seek what is truly spiritual and holy, it's going to show up in our lives, Paul says. As we take off the old garments and we put on the new ones. We studied the lists. Of the list of the old life that we're to put off and the list of the new life that we're to put on, the new clothes, so to speak, that we put on, which brought us to the beautiful things that we are to let take place. God is responsible for our sanctification, but we cooperate. And so we let these things take place in our lives as a result of the position we have been graced with as Christians, as believers. And so he says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with thankfulness in your heart. And then our verse last time that we met and this morning, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Last time we met, the title of the message was whatever. Whatever. That word whatever destroys the idea that we have a secular life and a spiritual life. That somehow our job that we spend many hours a week of our most productive hours is somehow different for us than our spiritual lives, which sometimes is assumed that only lasts for an hour or two on Sunday morning. No. God desires that every part of our lives as believers is encapsulated in the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who shows us God. And then he lives in us so that we can demonstrate a life that is filled with him. So much so that Paul would say, whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that phrase as our guide for living out the different roles, deeds, attitudes, words, and actions. That phrase helps us, whatever. That determination to do all in the name of Jesus is to inform all the decisions we make. Should I do this? Can I do this? Well, can I do it in Jesus' name? Can I say it in Jesus' name, participate it in Jesus' name, consume it in Jesus' name, wear it in Jesus' name, be it in Jesus' name? Whatever. And if I serve and use my efforts in his kingdom work, as I do that, I do it in Jesus' name. In other words, I give him the credit for it and sharing my ministry as a representative, as if he's doing it through me in Jesus' name. So there's nothing I do as we said, a Christian, one who is like Christ, who is following Christ, a Christian, a Christian. There's nothing that I do that is separated from my relationship with him. Whatever you do. And so now we come to the last part of verse 17. And I said, last time we said this, I did not want to just gloss over this because it sounds so familiar to us. We might be tempted to see it as just a cliche, you know, transition to move on to the next section, which is going to deal with the family. But Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's our phrase, say it with me, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks through him to God the Father. And the first thing we see, again, as we've pointed this out in previous verses, because it's so prevalent, is the need for the giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Thanksgiving. And that's why I said it could sound cliche, because we know we should always say thank you. We know that. But this statement comes at the end of a massive statement about whatever you do. And so it's not some little thing, some little add-on. He just said, this being a Christian business affects not some things you do, but whatever you do. So that's a huge statement. And yet we come with thanksgiving in the middle of whatever we do. You know, I'm so glad that our life with God is not some religious tradition that just somehow just gives us some tribal identity or something. That's not who we are. No, we have a living God who revealed himself by literally becoming one of us, the incarnation, and did everything that was necessary to bring us into a relationship of love with himself, and not just for now, but forever. And he now provides a life that touches us not only in spiritual gatherings once a week, but whatever we do. Whatever we do. And then you realize that Paul says that reality should be, we become proficient at, and we become prompt to be giving thanks in the middle of all that, and to be giving thanks alongside of whatever we do. So if you're engaged with whatever you do and thanksgiving goes alongside of it, guess what? You're going to be giving thanks a lot. And this is repeated regularly. In fact, if you think about it, it was in the last two verses plus the one we're in. So I'm going to go back and read 15 through 17. I want you to see how prevalent thanksgiving is. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Say it with me. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, read it with me, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here it is again. Giving thanks through him, through Jesus, to God the Father. So we've made this point along the way in three different messages because the Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul said it three times in one paragraph. Do you think we need to be thankful and give thanks? I think it's evident. And usually when things are repeated in the Bible, it's for emphasis or because we tend to not do it. We have to be reminded. So the question is then, are we and do we? Are we and do we? Are we thankful? And do we give thanks, like, all the time? That's really the question for us. And, you know, sometimes Christian people very sincerely say, you know, I want to grow spiritually. I want to grow spiritually more. And that's great. You want to grow spiritually? Then be thankful and give thanks all the time. Getting better at that makes you grow spiritually. If you work it into your mindset, you reflect regularly on all God has done in saving you, bringing you to himself, giving you life, consider your blessings, and then you work that thankfulness into your speech and into your prayers. And I know we ask for a lot of things when we pray, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're certainly called to request of God, to make our requests known to God. This writer even said in the book of Philippians. But the question is, do we give thanks for a lot of things? I know we ask for a lot of things, but do we give thanks for a lot of things? Because thanksgiving is woven all through the deepest theology that we have in the New Testament. It's really so very simple. We say, I need to pray more. I want a deeper prayer life. Great. Then start with thanking God for everything. Every verse you read in the Bible can turn into a prayer of thanksgiving. Let me say that again. Every verse you read in the Bible can turn into a prayer of thanksgiving. So if our prayers are filled with thanksgiving, then we would be then praying more. If our prayers are filled with thanksgiving, then we would be praying more. And that's what I hear over and over among believers in our church. I want to deepen my prayer life. I want to work on that quiet time. I want to, okay, start with thanksgiving. It's what Paul always brought us to. All the writers of the New Testament bring us to. So Paul is saying, God has done so much in our lives through the gospel of the Lord Jesus in saving us and then showing us who he is, and that we have endless reasons then to thank him. It's just reality. And then we have the providence of God. You think about, we've been talking about providence a lot on Wednesday nights, and you think about all the ways God is involved in your life. And that is all day in and day out, an involvement that he has connecting with us through our prayers, through our lives, through the nitty-gritties of our days. And for everything he does on a daily basis, we can be thankful. Even in our trials and difficulties and troubles. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Okay, so we got the emphasis, but now let's go a little deeper. Let's zoom in, if you will, on the verse. He says we are to be giving thanks through him to God the Father, through Jesus, through him. You ever thought about what that means? So, right from the words, we give our thanks to God the Father, through him, God the Son. What does it mean to give thanks through him, through Jesus? This is another one of those common biblical phrases that, if we're not careful, we can get accustomed to saying it and reading it, but not really thinking through what it means. And I say common, which I'm going to show you in a minute how common it really is. But what does it mean? What does it mean? I believe what Paul is doing here, but not just here, it was a default position that he always took, as we're going to see. this default position. What he's doing here is the apostles, and not just Paul, the apostles always saw their relationship with God in terms of how they came to God in the first place. They always saw their relationship looking back to the beginning. They saw their conversion. They saw the work of God. They saw the grace of God drawing them in. They saw the day they realized, oh, that's why he died. Oh, that's what he was doing. And their eyes were opened. The dungeon flamed with light. Their chains fell off. And they rose and went forward and followed the Lord. That reality never left these apostles. And so it fueled their thanksgiving, but it wasn't just, you know, thanking God for a nice life. It was thanking God through their understanding and their of who Jesus is and what Jesus had done for them. In other words, they never got over how God saved them. And how did God save them? How did they, sinners, you know, in need of forgiveness like everybody else, find that forgiveness? It happened through Jesus. Jesus himself said it. Very familiar passage. And unfortunately, sometimes the only times we hear this is at funerals. That's a mistake. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The greatest thing about heaven is where I am, there you may be also, Jesus said. And you know the where, you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus took the opportunity to take Thomas's words and say one of the most massive realities of the universe. We do not know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, read it with me, but through me. But through me. Now that's an amazing statement. Jesus, in one powerful statement, eliminates all other attempts, systems, beliefs, even whole religions as pathways to the one true God by saying, no one comes to the Father except or but through me, through me. There's our key phrase. Why would he say that? How could he say that? Because he knew that sinners before a holy God are only made righteous by a sacrifice, not by human effort or religious rituals or good works. Do you remember back in the first chapter of Colossians? It says, verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Three times we've had the phrase through him. Through. Or through the cross, his cross, reference to what Jesus did for us at the cross. It was the filter of the cross that Paul saw everything. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices that can never take away sins, referring, of course, to the Jewish sacrificial system. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. Look at verse 14. For by one offering, he perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By one offering. So we come to God through Jesus' death, through Jesus' resurrection, through Jesus. Through Jesus. This is how God does it. It's all over the New Testament. Let me just share a few passages with you. Ephesians 2:18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself, how? Through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation so that others could come through Christ. John 1:17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized where? Through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I'm only reading a few of the passages. And Paul really lays it down in Titus chapter 3. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. We're very familiar with that, and we should be, because that counters the typical way of thinking. Most people think they're going to get to heaven, if they even believe in that, that by doing good things. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 obliterates that thought, if you care at all what God says. Titus 3, 5 is the corollary to that text in Ephesians 2. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. That just wiped out 95% of religious belief. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Well, I'm kind of hoping that, you know, at the end it'll work out because I tried to do pretty good, and hopefully my good will outweigh my bad. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. How? But according to his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, the new, bringing a new person, a new life, regenerating their dead soul, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly, say it with me, through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's how it came. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It came through Jesus Christ. So God came to the world through Jesus in the incarnation. And then the world comes to God through Jesus in conversion. God came to the world through Jesus, and the world comes to God through Jesus. And since he is the access, it all happens through him and his glorious work at the cross in dying for our sinful lives and giving us his righteousness in return. The greatest exchange the world has ever known. So here it is. Since our redemption comes through Jesus, so then our, get this, our thanksgiving goes through Jesus. That's how we can be thankful. If you don't have access to God, how can you be thankful? How can you even express thanks? How can your thanks even be received? It comes through what Christ has done. So when Paul says we give thanks through Christ, he's looking at thanksgiving through the prism or the lens, the filter of everything Jesus had done for him. And he did it consistently, did it a lot. Paul and the other apostles just couldn't think about their relationship with God, even their daily and continual thanksgiving after they were saved, without the basis of that relationship, which was through Jesus, through his death and resurrection for them. And that is because without the salvation of forgiveness, a human has no basis for approaching a holy God for anything. You have to have access first. Ephesians 3:10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. It all comes through him. So Paul never got over that access. And it came out in his prayers and his thanksgivings. He saw everything through the gospel of Christ. And it came out all the time. It's just amazing how much the phrase is used. When talking about thanksgiving or praise and worship, we do this through him, through Jesus. Let me give you some examples. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And he goes on why he was thankful. But his thanksgiving, even for the church, was through Christ. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Peter said, you also, chapter 2, verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, that's worship, acceptable to God. How is it acceptable to God? Through Jesus Christ. You cannot worship the living God unless you're coming through Jesus Christ. He's the only one who died for the sins of the world. Wouldn't it be confusing if we had, you know, somebody else saying that somebody else died for the sins of the world? We don't even have anybody claiming that. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever speaks to do so is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified. How? Through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Romans 5:11, and not only this, but we also exult, we're happy in God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You cannot be happy in the Lord unless you're coming through someone who gives you access. If you're always worried and wondering, am I good enough? Is this going to work? I mean, is he upset? Is he happy? I mean, I don't know. If you don't have access, you can't exult. You can't be happy in the Lord. It's all a sham. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things through or in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Again in Hebrews, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. You see how common it is? So since all the blessings came through Jesus, the reconciliation, the salvation, the filling of the Spirit, the life in God, then it makes sense that our thanksgiving is given through Christ. Since the blessings came through Christ, then the thanksgiving flows through Christ, or in light of Christ, or in view of Christ, or Christ who is our life, as Paul said. So what I hope is happening here this morning is a new awareness of the basis of our thanksgiving. Maybe a reminder for some of you, but for some, it might be the first time you've really thought through, okay, on what basis do I give thanks? You may have even never thought about, is there a basis of thanks? You're just thankful, and that's a good thing. You're just grateful to God, and maybe you've even expressed thanksgiving for your salvation, and I think every Christian has. But today, we're seeing where this is all coming from. And you might want to be thinking, how can I bring my access to God through Christ more into my thinking, my whatever I do, so to speak, even my prayers? That's a very good question. So you might want to start incorporating the gospel into your prayers. So you might say this. You might say something like, Lord, I come to you on the basis of Jesus Christ. It's a statement of reality and reminder to you. You might say, Lord, I can only come to you through him. Through Christ, I come to you. I'm not laying out mantras here. I'm not trying to make a legalistic way to pray. I'm saying you need to think about incorporating the gospel into your prayers. And I believe God will help you with that. He'll give you words even. He'll help you do this because it glorifies him. You might consider, even in your own way, using these biblical phrases that we have been reading in the scriptures this morning in your prayers. Nothing wrong with following the Apostle Paul's lead. Why not? Lord, I give thanks to you in Jesus' name as I start my day. Father, I give thanks through Jesus Christ for what you did yesterday when you helped me with whatever it was. So it's a mindset that we're looking towards. So I'm excited about this because I believe as we apply it, we're going to see a deepening of our prayers. And so may the Lord deepen our thanksgiving by seeing it and saying it through him, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not done. Now, let me kind of end with a question that might be coming into your mind. This will take me a little bit to unpack. You may say, Pastor, you know, we believe that Jesus is God, the deity of Christ. But we come to God through Jesus, or we give thanks to the Father through Jesus, then does that mean that we don't or shouldn't pray to Jesus or to thank Jesus? And the answer to that is, Paul thanked Jesus. And Paul is the one who wrote most of what we have referenced this morning, 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, if you read that whole text. But let me get to the poignant point. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you go. I thank him who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul thanked the Lord. He thanked Jesus because he said it. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. He wrote, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. He assumes that people are praying to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul prayed to the Lord to remove his thorn, which he referred to the Lord, and then the reason we know that was Christ, because later in the text he says that it was Christ. It was Christ's power that he was told he would have. In Revelation 22, when Jesus said, Behold, I am coming quickly, what was the elder's response? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, yes, you can and should pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that puts us in that forever wonder of the triune nature of God. Scripture repeatedly attributes deity, the nature of God, to all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We could take a long time. In fact, what I want to do Wednesday night is expand on that a little bit for those who just want to be shored up in that or maybe wonder about it. I want to show you how that Trinitarian view of God affects everything and how common it is in Scripture. But that's obviously a whole other set of sermons. But let me just settle this issue in maybe some of your minds for a minute with some of the most definitive statements given to us by God about Jesus, okay? We have already mentioned in Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the icon of God. He's the one who shows us God. You want to get to know God? You got to get to know Jesus. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, all, and this cannot get clearer, the fullness of deity, of godness, dwells in bodily form. And the Apostle John lays it out so clearly and simply in the very first chapter, the very first verse. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Clearly, he's talking about Jesus, as we saw, if you kept reading, you would see in verse 14, the Word he's referring to, the Logos of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus, that's the incarnation. And we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So going back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so what I want to drive in here, as we're thinking about giving thanks to the Father through Jesus, you need to get that phrase locked in your mind. This is Bible, direct quote. The Word, Jesus, was with God and the Word was God. Can we say that together? The Word was with God and the Word was God. Listen, the same book, the same author, that says the words of John 3:16 is the one who wrote John 1:1. So you can't believe John 1:1 any less than you believe John 3:16. Now, our Muslim and Jehovah's Witness friends are wrong in their translation when they want to say the translation should be the word was a God. That's the way they translate it, not the word was God. And I will get into this on Wednesday night a little bit because I think you'll find it interesting. The Greek just does not allow that. Even the context doesn't allow that. A God. The word theos for God is a reference here to the one true God, not some kind of lesser created God, okay? The immediate context, okay, looking at just the verses around it, the immediate context makes it clear. The verses all around the statement use the same word theos for a reference to God, the one true God. Think about it. That word is in verse 1, 2, 6, 12, 13, and you could just keep on going. And they all are uses of the same word and no other God. So why would it suddenly be different when you're referring to Jesus, let alone the fact that the Greek grammar doesn't even support the translation? And it's very telling that the first words of the Old Testament are identical to the first words of the book of John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John said, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. And besides all that, it just can't be Jesus is a God because of Isaiah 43:10. Here's what it says. God says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. There is no God after me. So the statement stands. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now finally, naturally, we might say, how? How can that be? How can Jesus be with God and be God? I understand that that's what the Bible says, but how can that be? And I just want to say to you, when you start asking how, and it's natural to do it, and I think it can lead us to some wonderful things. But if you insist on an answer to how, you're going to blow a fuse. You're going to blow something. You're going to hurt yourself. If you insist before you can believe something to understand how it is so, then you might not come into that faith. But let me just say, you do this all the time. Every time you flip on a switch. Most people, unless you're an electrical engineer like my nephew down here from Switzerland, we're glad to have him here. He's just got his PhD in electrical engineering. Okay, so maybe he could probably explain it. But most of us, we just by faith use it. We don't know how the electricity flows through the wire and gets up into the light and makes light. We just know that it does. And I could give you tons of illustrations. You could come up with them your own. So many things you accept as reality, even though you don't know how. And I think it's best summed up is in a phrase that my daughter, Glory, said last night. She was coming home from the adult Bible study. We were in the car driving home, and I said, how was the Bible study? It was great. And what did you learn about the humanity of Jesus? And so that got us talking about the nature of Christ. And she said something like, you know, it's amazing that thousands of people can be praying all at the same time, and yet he can attend to each one as if there's nobody else. He can give full attention to every person all at the same time. She said somehow that he can do that. And I said, that word you just used is what my sermon is about tomorrow. Somehow. Somehow. See, Glory assumed that somehow, not insisting on knowing the how in order to believe it, somehow God can do this. I believe that he can do it. It's clear in Scripture. We know this about the omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God. Somehow. Listen, I think we need to get more comfortable with somehow. instead of insisting on how. Because when you insist on how, you're going to hurt yourself. Because God is so much greater. And so we go by the infallible word. The word says he was with God and he was God. And with a lot of other texts of scripture, we come to this conclusion. He was man, he was God. Because that's what the Bible says. And we let God worry about how. Now, I'm not saying that you should never investigate how, because some of the how does lead us into deeper study of Scripture, which is good, okay? But if you insist on it, then you're going to struggle. And so, this morning, I invite you to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. And we will thank the Lord through the Lord Jesus because he has granted us access through his death on the cross. And I may not be able to explain it with full knowledge of the mind of God, how he does that, but I am grateful through my Lord Jesus Christ that he does. Let's pray. Oh God, you are infinite in your wisdom and knowledge. You know all things. And your word is true. And I pray that right now we would bow before you in humility of having such a small picture of such great things. And yet, by your Spirit, you reveal them to us through your word so that we can believe them. And Lord, today we come to you in gratefulness and thankfulness through our Lord Jesus Christ, who opened access to us to you. And all glory belongs to you for this. We can't take credit. Lord, and even in spite of our small understandings, you receive us. Even in our misunderstandings, you receive us. If our faith is in Jesus. And so, Lord, expand our faith and our trust. Let us be content in some areas with somehow you fulfill what you say. Somehow you are able to do the impossible. And so this morning we give you thanks through Jesus, to who belongs the glory and the dominion and the power forever and ever. Amen.